What you're about to listen to is just a glimpse of what takes place on the weekend. We'd love for you to join us at one of our three locations, Fairfax, Clarksburg, Maryland, or online. For weekend experience information, go to fairfax.cc or download the Fairfax app. We hope you enjoy the sermon.
You can have a seat. Would you show your appreciation to our worship team that has led us worship? This is a awesome, awesome weekend. So welcome. Welcome to all of you who are in the sanctuary here. Welcome to those who are out in the great room and those who are watching online, our online community. We're just so glad that you're with us today. So last night, today is awesome, but last night was like awful with the snow and the slush and the freezing and all of that. And people were wondering, are you going to have church? And we went kind of back and forth on that, and we decided, yeah, we're going to plow ahead, no pun intended. We're gonna move ahead with that. We had service, a bunch of people showed up. Like, I'm so impressed by our congregation, who it's like a little bit of snow is not keeping us away, and we had a great turnout last night. We did have one of our staff, like, it was funny, like, the people who aren't paid, like, they were like, here, we're going to be here, but we had one of our staff, you know, who gets paid, and was like, I don't want to come in, you know, they were like, whining, like, it's snowy out, and I'll get in a wreck, and it's not, like, it's cold, and no one will be there, and I'm not going to show up, and so then, you know, just Ronnie called me and said, but Rod, you're the pastor, and then you... Like, you're preaching, you gotta be there and talk some sense into me, and so I showed up, and it was awesome, it was fantastic, it was great. So welcome, we're glad that you are with us today. We're in the second week of this series, it's called Thanks for the Invite, and it's all about what does it mean to live out an invitational lifestyle, and we're opening our... You know, we're opening our new Family Life Center March 3rd and 4th. Can we give it up for that? 2 weeks away, 14 days away, and we're excited about that. And we're excited because, it helps us to fulfill our mission to partner with parents to raise kids up that thrive, to raise kids up that love Jesus, that love others, that impact the world in positive ways. Like, that's what we're about as a church. We want to raise thriving kids that will impact the world in positive ways and will love Jesus and love others. And this is going to give us an opportunity to do that in just an even more incredible way. And so we've done this whole series that's talking about what does it mean to be invitational and what does it mean to invite other people, like, into our lives and into Christian community and into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're going to today, as we continue the series, we're going to talk about some things that, like, a 30,000-foot view. But I want to give you some, like, in-the-weed stuff first, of just, like, some really, really, really practical things that you can do as we head into March 3rd and 4th. And as you seek to be invitational with some people maybe that you've been praying for and are planning on inviting, and we wanted to give you a couple of tools to do that. One, I mentioned last week, we've got this social media campaign that's going on for people that live basically within a 10-mile radius of here. And so if you see anything on your social media feed that is about the grand opening here at Fairfax or is about the series that we're going to be launching that weekend called It's Just a Phase, which is going to be an awesome series, please share that with your friends and even folks that maybe live outside the area that can be praying for us and maybe that will watch the series and be impacted positively in some way by that. So that's one of the things that you could do. I think you were given one of these cards. Were you? Can I see it? Can you hold it up? Let me just make sure everyone got these. Yeah, you're looking for them. Like, okay, great. So you got these. If you didn't get one when you came in, get one on your way out. Just a little invitation to our grand opening. And this is not for you, okay? This is for someone who is close to you that you would love to see grow in their relationship with Jesus. Give this to them. Let this be an invitational tool. If you want more than just one, there's extra out in the lobby. Next steps. Grab as many as you want. Just whatever you grab, whatever you take. Just please give to folks and invite them. And then next week, we're going to give you another kind of invitational tool that's more about the series that we're going to be doing. It's just a cafes, and he'll give some information about that. And that's also something that you can give to a friend and use that to invite them to March 3rd and 4th. There's something about like a grand opening or something about a new series that's starting that is just a unique time to invite. So I hope you do that. And to make it maybe like a little easier for you is that here's what we're going to do. Anyone on March 3rd and 4th, just that weekend, but anyone on March 3rd and 4th that brings this invitation or the one that we're going to give you next week, that brings that invitation with them and then fills out, you know, like the card that we fill out when you're a first-time visitor. If they've got the first-time visitor card and one of these, if they take it over to the coffee shop, there's $10 off that they get as a family at the coffee shop. And for some of you going, ah, who cares about $10? No, $10, like $10 coupon, $10 off, that's a big deal. My wife, for $10 off, she'd become Southern Baptist. She'd become Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, whatever. Like $10 off, like that's a big deal. And so tell them that when you give them that and have them bring it. And when they fill out their card, for those of you who go, like, I'm getting five of those myself. Like, you got to turn it in with this and your newcomer's card. And then you get $10 off. So we encourage you to do that. So lives are changed, right? Lives are changed when someone takes the risk to extend just like a simple invitation. And I just want you, as we start today, just to listen to some of the people in our church whose lives have been impacted just by some people willing to just extend a simple invitation. They're all part of one of our neighborhood groups here, which is just very, very cool. But listen to some of their stories.
I went by Fairfax through a friend years ago. And I remember the first time walking to Fairfax Community, and I was like, I didn't know they make churches like this. Like, honestly. And I was like, I cannot wait to tell my friends and my family about this. It's like going to a club, but everyone's like good people, right? Like, this is amazing. So, and I just felt the energy. And if you see me in church, anytime I go to church, I just get so into it and emotional because I just let everything, you know, fill me up. And there's no other place better to be than a church that you feel welcome, you feel good, and you can share time with the people you love. You know, being able to share this time with my sister and my brother-in-law and my nephew and nieces and my mom and my girlfriend, to me, is just, there's no better place. I love being in Fairfax. I try to invite, now you know, I can invite people so easily. I can just say, no, trust me. Like, you don't understand this. And people understand it because they know how I am. You know, I'm a very friendly, outgoing person. I love good energy, good vibes. So for people to see that I'm going to a place like Fairfax Community, they'll say, okay, there's gotta be something special about it.
So I have invited some people to church. And it's always very difficult to work up the nerve because I'm not a very outgoing person, but I really like people. So for me, one-on-one invitations are the only way to go because you have to get to know the person pretty well, and then you feel finally comfortable to find out, you know, where they are. Do they have a church? If they don't. We actually had a babysitter who had a history of being religious, but had not been religious lately. And so we invited her to come, and it ended up that she couldn't make it the weekend that we had hoped, and it didn't work out, but I think it was a good experience. I was really excited that I had worked up the nerve to finally ask somebody if they wanted to come, and so I thought it was good. But we actually, both of us have been Christians our whole life, so we haven't really been invited to other churches, but we've been to a lot of churches, and we've been going to Fairfax now for like 9 years. And for us, it's always when you go into a church, it's how does the pastor speak, and is the music good? You know, those are the kind of your first impressions, and then like the people that you meet, are there friendly people? Are people smiling at you, or are people just looking down, trying to get out, and are too busy to make time? And I think we've enjoyed our time at Fairfax because there are friendly people, and you know, we've made some friends, and especially it's nice now that we have this group, we've made more people that we know. When we see you guys at church, we can smile and say hi and catch up, and it makes the church feel like home.
Well, I you know, I was invited by my wife, who was invited by his mom, her mom. And we always felt the need of going back to church because we're like, we have a lot of faith and she have a lot of faith, but we're missing something in our lives. And that started when she found the church and we started joining. And it feel like if we don't go every Sunday, it feel like something's missing, right?
Yeah, I think our story is similar to all of you, you know. We were invited to FCC by the Holy Spirit because we used to drive all the way to Alexandria to another church. And one day he's like, you know, we need to find a church near us, you know, which is 5 minutes, so we can go there for night of worship. And so we visited FCC, and I remember the following Sunday, we were like, okay, let's go back. And the person in the child center remembered my son's name, and he was just two. Not because he was so crazy, but it was like, oh, Moshi, nice to see you. And for me, I felt that was so invitational. You know, someone remembering your child, this is the first time we're coming, and the next time we came, they could remember, you know, his name. But that's even besides the point. I don't know, many of you know Kathleen Ochi. For me, I felt like she was the first that was saying, come in, come in. You know, and she became like a mom to us, plugging us in. And ever since, it's just been that place that we also go everywhere we travel, we come back and this is home for us.
Can you give it up for that? It's just a reminder, you know, everyone can be invitational. The extroverts there, where it's really, really easy. Introverts, where it's like really, really hard. Doesn't matter what the response is, whether someone ends up coming, whether they don't come. Like, that's not on your shoulders. It's just to live an invitational lifestyle and to be willing to risk just kind of extending that kind of invitation. So I encourage you to do that. So if you know much about the first century culture, we're going to talk a little bit about a story that comes from the book of Acts, and it's set within the context of the first century. And if you know much about that culture that the church was actually born into, you know that it was a culture that was just as hostile and just as resistant to the gospel as the culture that we live in. Sometimes I hear people say, you know, it feels like that our culture is growing, growingly resistant to Jesus and Christ and the church and all that, and that's probably true, but nothing near like the hostility and the resistance that culture had to the message of the gospel and the message of Jesus and the church and all of that in the first century. And yet, in spite of that resistance, the gospel spread so powerfully and so rapidly that in just a few generations, it had completely transformed the culture. So why did that happen? Like, why did the church grow so rapidly? Well, it's because people who had been transformed by the gospel became invitational, is that they began inviting other people into their lives. They began inviting other people into their community. They began to invite other people. In fact, we're told in Acts 2 that the nature of the community of the church was so invitational. It's like people just were attracted to it like a magnet. They invited people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the things that you realize when you read through the history, the 2,000-year history of the church, that the church has been at its most vibrant. The church has been at its most influential within culture when it has been the most invitational. Now, being invitational is not just about talking. A lot of times we talk about invitational, we think about, oh, it's just about talking and trying to convince people to do stuff or trying to convince them to do something or whatever. But being invitational is also about listening. It's about listening. And listening is what allows us to better understand the people that God has put in our path and better understand what the spiritual issues are that they are dealing with so that we can have meaningful conversations that have an eternal impact. In fact, Proverbs 18:13 says this. This is the wisest guy that ever lived, Solomon, who said, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame." He who answers before listening, Solomon's saying, that's stupid. Like, that's foolish. And that's like one of those quote-worthy things, like that's what worthy to get like up on your refrigerator, right? Because it's listening that impacts all of our relationships. That it's listening that improves our relationship with our spouse. It's listening that improves our relationship with our kids. Or if we're the adult child of parents who are still living, it's listening that improves our relationship with them. It's listening that improves our relationship with our friends and even with our enemies. Like when we take the time to listen, that it even can improve those relationships. And it's listening that improves our relationship with God. In Acts 8, there is this amazing story about a guy named Philip, and we're going to hang out in Acts 8 today. If you got your Bibles, you want to turn to that. Acts 8, starting in verse 26, there's this amazing story about a guy named Philip who God used to bring this high-ranking Ethiopian governmental official to Christ. And what's really amazing about the story is that it all begins with listening. Here's what it says. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And so he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. We'll talk a little bit later about why he went to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet, and the Spirit told Philip to go to that chariot and to stay near the chariot. So Philip gets some really detailed instructions, right, from God. He gets, part of it is through an angel that appears to him, and then he gets it through the Holy Spirit that comes to him, and he's told to go to this desert road. He doesn't know where on the desert road, but just to like get on this desert road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza and to just start walking on this desert road. And as he's walking on this road, he sees this guy from Ethiopia, this royalty, this high-ranking governmental official, and he's in his chariot, and probably there's people around him. And God tells Philip to go and to stay near. That's what the text says, stay near the chariot. Now, for Philip to stay near the chariot, which would have been moving at that point, because we're told this guy is on his way home to Ethiopia, Philip would have had to actually run alongside the chariot. So here is Philip running alongside the chariot of a guy that he doesn't even know. He's not even sure why he's on this road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. He's there because an angel told him to go to this road, and then he's running alongside this chariot because he feels like the Holy Spirit has said, just go and stay near the chariot. Just go and run alongside the chariot. And it's probably at this moment that Philip is like going, I hope this is God. Like, I hope this is not the pizza last night that I ate. Like, I hope that this is like actually God. Some of you have maybe been told by God to do some pretty specific things that you feel like you've been led down a path, and maybe it has to do with decisions you made about moving or a job or about your finances or whatever it was. And like you get in the middle of that decision. It's like, I hope this is God. Like, I hope this is God that has told me to do this. And so here you have Philip, who is running alongside this chariot and not quite sure why he's there. So why is he there? Why does God have Philip running alongside this chariot? Well, he has him running alongside the chariot basically so he can listen. So he can listen to what's going on. And this is what he hears, verse 30. Then Philip ran up to the chariot, and as he's running alongside the chariot, he heard. You can't hear unless you're listening. He heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," the man said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. I want you just to visualize how crazy that this is, okay? There's this guy in the chariot, and he's an Ethiopian. Like, doesn't he look like an Ethiopian? I started to say, doesn't he look like an Ethiopian eunuch? But that's like, I can't say that. Doesn't he look like a high-ranking Ethiopian official, right? And so there's this high-ranking Ethiopian official who's checking if there's a Bible underneath his chariot, and he's on his way back. And Philip, like led by the Spirit, he just comes up and he's like running alongside the chariot, and he hears the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. There you go. Okay. And so he hears the man reading and he says, hey, he's still running. Like, do you understand what you're reading?
How can I?
And he says, no, I can't. And he ad libs and it's awesome. And Philip goes, well, like, would you like someone to help you?
That'd help me out a lot.
That would be great, he says. And then he says, I would love to, because I've gotten all of my steps in today. And so this is awesome. And then this conversation begins where he invites Philip in to his life. Would you give your appreciation to Philip? All right. Now, here's the point behind all of that, other than the fact that I'm out of breath. Here's the point behind all of that is that none of this happens unless Philip is listening. Like, everything that takes place because Philip is listening. He listens first to the angel. That's why he ends up on the road. He listens to the Holy Spirit. That's why he ends up running alongside the chariot. And he listens to this guy who is trying to figure out what Isaiah the prophet is talking about. None of that happens if he doesn't put himself in a position to listen. He would have never been invited into the chariot. He wouldn't have gotten any idea of the spiritual issues that this guy is struggling with. He wouldn't know what the issues are that he's trying to figure out unless he had put himself in a position to listen. Philip does a whole lot of listening. This is the point I want to make in this story. Philip does a whole lot of listening before he says one word. Before one word comes out of his mouth, he is in a posture of listening. Now, we live in a culture that doesn't really encourage, right? Doesn't really encourage a lot of listening. And social media, as awesome a tool as social media can be, and I love the kinds of things that it allows us to do even as a church, but oftentimes it just amplifies this tendency in our culture not to listen. Because social media is like primarily not about listening, right? It's about talking. It's about declaring. It's often a running commentary on other people's beliefs and other people's ideas and other people's behaviors. It's telling other people. Oftentimes, it's the tool that people use to tell other people where they are wrong morally, where they're wrong spiritually, where they're wrong politically, like where they are wrong. It involves a whole lot of talking and not much listening. And contrast that, like contrast our culture, which kind of encourages not a lot of listening, contrast that to this encounter between Philip and this high-ranking government official. The Ethiopian asks Philip a number of questions, and the reason that Philip is able to give good answers, answers that the man actually considers and eventually accepts, answers that don't become a kind of a spiritual debate going back and forth. Like, the reason that Philip is able to give such good answers and to have a conversation where it doesn't become a debate, it becomes a thoughtful conversation about spiritual things, is because all of that is possible because Philip listened. Because he listened, he took the time to listen to the questions before he tried to give the man answers. Sometimes people who follow Jesus, and I am just as guilty of this as anyone, we spend a great deal of time and energy answering questions that no one is asking. Like, we end up answering questions that no one is asking, and you will never know the questions that those around you are asking if you don't take the time to listen. If you don't take the time to understand someone's story, if you don't take the time to figure out what it is that they're actually processing, what is it that has happened in their life that causes them to think about God the way they think about God, or to think about church the way they think about the church, or to think about Christian people the way that they think about them? Like, what is part of that? What has gone on? What are the questions? Everyone is dealing with questions. Like, if anyone pretends that, no, I have no questions, like I've got it all figured out, they are just in denial. All of us, including me, all of us continue to deal with questions. And we never will be able to engage in conversations. We're able to give good answers to the questions that people are asking if we don't understand what the questions are. Philip took the time to listen. Being invitational, secondly, I just want to remind you, being invitational means embracing the reality that transformation takes place most often in the context of community. Now, what do we know about this man from Ethiopia? Well, we know three things for sure. One, we know he was incredibly powerful. We know that he was basically the finance minister for the country of Ethiopia. He was like the CFO of the country. He was on the cabinet. He was a powerful person. We know that he was a smart person. How do we know that he was a smart person? How do we know that he was an intellectual person? We know that because he could read. He was reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and very, very, very few people in that culture could read. It was primarily an illiterate culture, and so the fact that he could read meant that he was a smart guy. He was an intellectual guy. He had gone to all the right schools. He was sophisticated in his thinking. He was intellectually sophisticated. So that we know that he was powerful. We know that he was smart, and we know that he was wealthy. How do we know that he was wealthy? Well, one of the reasons is because he's in a chariot, but the other one is because he's reading. He has the scroll of Isaiah, and the scroll of Isaiah, like, there were no like Bibles back then. You just didn't like go to a bookstore and pick up a Bible. It's like they were in the form of a scroll, and the scroll of Isaiah would have been incredibly, incredibly expensive. That's why people didn't own it personally. That's why it would be like in the synagogue, you'd have the scroll of Isaiah to be read, or it would be in a highly accredited school, perhaps you'd have the scroll of Isaiah. But most people didn't own a scroll. It was just too expensive. And this guy has with him the scroll of Isaiah. So this is a guy who has made it to the top in every way. This is a guy who is wealthy. This is a guy who is smart. This is a guy who is powerful. And now along comes Philip. Think about it again. Along comes Philip, this guy he doesn't know, running beside his chariot. And when Philip asks him if he understands what he's reading, you would think that someone who has like made it to the top, someone this smart, someone, you know, this powerful, someone this wealthy, all of that, someone of this stature would maybe say something like, you know, I know I don't have it all figured out yet, but I'll figure it out. Like, I'll figure it out. I don't need to have you, I didn't get to the place where I'm at in society by, like, through people like you, like who don't even own their own chariot, like, you know, who are running alongside me for no apparent reason. Like, you would think that that might be his response, but he doesn't say that. Instead, he makes himself vulnerable. He admits that he needs help, and he invites Philip into the chariot. More importantly than that, in doing that, he invites Philip into his life. And it's in the midst of that new friendship, that new community, that transformation takes place. Transformation, folks, always takes place within the context of community. None of us can figure out this Jesus stuff all on our own. We just can't. Like, all of us need community, and transformation takes place in the context of community. That's why inviting people to a worship service or a small group is not just about inviting them to an event. It's not just about inviting them to something that's taking place. It's about inviting them into community where God can transform their lives. You know, I mean, when you think about invitational and being invitational, I mean, the way that it is that God transforms, but we provide the community and the context in which God so often transforms. Like, we can't transform. The Bible is really clear about that. We can't convince someone of what is right or wrong or the truth about Jesus. We can't convict them. And when we try to be the convicting, convincing work and do the work of the Holy Spirit, we get messed up and they get messed up. And like, no, we can't do that. We can't change anyone. We can't transform anyone's life. Like, ultimately, only God can transform. What we can do is we can create community and invite people into community out of which God does his transforming work, because transformation takes place in the midst of community. Third thing is this: being invitational means never forgetting that everyone is searching. Everyone is searching. So why is this high-ranking government official on the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza in the first place? Well, we're told in verse 27 that he's on his way home from Jerusalem, where he had gone to worship at the temple. It's a trip. I mean, think about it. It's a trip that would have taken months, and being gone that long would have put his job in jeopardy, and probably most of his colleagues would have probably thought he was crazy for doing it. And so why does he do it? Because this guy is in a serious search mode. He is in a serious spiritual search mode. He has made it all the way to the top of his profession, to the top of culture, but there is still something missing in his life. Making it to the top had not fulfilled him. He's looking for something more. There is still something missing. And that's just it. Everyone is searching. All of us have been created in the image of God. And what that means is that our soul, because we've been created in the image of God, our soul, everyone's soul longs for the peace and contentment and happiness and joy and forgiveness and grace and all of that that only God can give. Here's one of the benefits. Here's one of the benefits of like getting to the top, right? Most of us don't get to the very, very top of our profession or society or whatever, but for those who do, and this area is filled with a lot of folks who have gotten to the top, here's one of the positives of getting to the top. It's not that when you get to the top, you find what you're looking for. It's that when you get to the top, you find out that what you're looking for is not there. That is the gift of getting to the top. Because until you get to the top, you live under the illusion that if I can just accomplish this next step, if I can just get this degree, or I can accomplish this, or I can rise to this level, or I can become the owner of the company, or whatever it is, or we can expand our family, have one more kid, whatever it is, like if I can just get to that next step, that's where I'll find happiness. That's where I'll find joy. That's where I'll find this thing that's somehow missing in my soul, that if I can just get to that next level. And most people live their whole lives trying to get to whatever the next level represents for them, because they think that getting there will fill this God-shaped hole, as some have called it, this created in the image of God that longs for the hope and the joy and the peace and the happiness and the forgiveness and the grace that only God can give. But when you finally get to the top, the gift of that is that the illusion gets shattered. And you get to the top and you realize that what you were looking for is not there. And the reason that this guy is on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, the reason that this guy took months to leave his job and to go to the temple in Jerusalem is because he's gotten to the top and there's still something missing. And he is trying to figure out what is it that is missing in his life. Everyone is searching. Which is why when you think about who might be receptive to an invitation to come to the party, don't write people off just because they seem to have it all together. Folks, most of the brokenness in Fairfax County, I mean, there's brokenness that is visible, there is brokenness that we can see, but most of the brokenness in Fairfax County, most of the brokenness in this greater Northern Virginia area is hidden behind beautiful homes and well-manicured lawns and 2.5 kids and a Labrador Retriever. Like, most of the brokenness is hidden behind all of that. So don't write anyone off because it seems like they have gotten it all together. Everyone is searching. And then the last thing is this. Being invitational means embracing the reality that everyone is invited to the party. When this man got to the temple, here's the thing about the story that sometimes gets missed, is when this guy got to the temple and he tried to go in, he would have actually been rejected. Like, he would not have been able to go into the temple. Why? Because eunuchs weren't allowed in the temple. Like, there were a lot of people that the rule said could not go into the temple. And one of the groups of people that were not allowed into the temple were eunuchs. They were people who had been sexually altered or mutilated in some way. And they would have known that he was a eunuch because he was a high-ranking official in the Ethiopian government. And no one rose to that level. In fact, the word for eunuch and prime minister are the same root word. And the reason is because in that culture, when you rose to that level, if you were not royal, if you were not royalty, then you were castrated so that there was no risk of any kind of sexual intimacy between those high-ranking officials and the royalty in the land. And so that would have been true for him, and they would have known that, and he would have gotten to the temple after months of this journey to try to find the things that are missing in his life, and he would have gotten to the temple, and he would have been told, you cannot come in to the temple. So you can imagine the rejection that this man felt in that moment. He's walked away from his job, a job that he's given his whole life to. He's literally given his body to, his future to. He'll never have kids, all of that. And he spent months on this spiritual journey, and now to be told that people like him cannot enter the temple, it would have been a huge, crushing rejection. And so now, think about it. Think about God's timing in all of this. So now he is on his way home from experiencing the greatest rejection in his life, wondering, like, what is this all about? And that's obviously not what I was looking for. And I've been rejected by the religious leaders where I thought I would be accepted and where I thought I would be loved and maybe find the stuff that I've been looking for. And he's on his way home, rejected by the religious leaders, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah. And just as Philip, this weird guy who he's never met, just as Philip runs up alongside his chariot, that he begins to read these words from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, rejection. In rejection and humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch turns to Philip, and he asks Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself, who has been rejected in this way, or is he talking about someone else? And Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. This man is reading this passage and he's wondering, who would voluntarily go through the same rejection that I just went through? Like, I just went through the greatest rejection of my life, and I know how that feels to be rejected. Like, who in their right mind would do that voluntarily? Who would voluntarily experience that same kind of rejection? And Philip says, let me tell you about this guy by the name of Jesus. And Philip tells him how on the cross Jesus was rejected by the Father so that he would never be rejected. That he was rejected on the cross so that others would not be rejected. He tells him how the kingdom of God is a party and how even though he wasn't invited into the temple, he has been invited to the party. Because everyone has been invited to the party. And all of a sudden, on this dusty desert road in the midst of his rejection, heading back home, still wondering and disillusioned and all the things that go with being rejected, all of a sudden, in that moment, he realizes that he had gone to the temple searching for God, but actually, it was God who's the one who was searching. That God was searching for him. And God came to him and found him on a dusty road that ran between Jerusalem and Gaza. Folks, all of us are here today, watching online, out in the great room, you're in this room, not because you went searching for God. You may think that's the reason you're here, that you went on a spiritual quest and you found God. You are not here. I am not here because you went searching for God. You are here because God went searching for you. And he came to you. And he found you on whatever your version is of a dusty road between Jerusalem and Gaza. He found you there. And you were transformed. And for some of you, like God has been searching and searching and searching, and he has never yet, like you have never yet realized that he's searching, and today is like the day. Today is the day that he comes to you. Today is the day that he finds you here today. Or here as you're watching online or you're out in the great room. Like he has come to you and he has found you. God, we are so thankful that you are a God who we are not the ones who go searching and we find you, that you are the one who goes searching and you find us. That here is a man who went searching for God and went to the temple and was rejected. But that it was a God who was searching for him and found him on a dusty road. And we're here because you have found us. You came to us. And Lord, for some of us, like today is the day where we finally realize that you have been searching for us and that this is our desert road experience, that this is when we finally have our eyes opened and realize that there is a God who loves us so much that he's willing to be rejected for us and to die for us and to give his life for us so that we can find that which is missing, that we can find the joy and the happiness and the contentment and the purpose and the forgiveness and the grace and all of that that only God can give. And that today is the desert road experience for us. And so I pray that today would be the day that some of us are able to just pray this prayer. Lord, thank you for your persistent pursuit of me. Thank you for coming to me, for following me, for finding me. And I say yes to Jesus. And I say yes to what you have done for me on the cross. And I invite you into my life today. Amen. I want to just say a word before we sing. We're going to sing an awesome song about this God who comes to us and finds us. But while we're singing, I want to give you the opportunity to respond. And I want to give you the opportunity to respond in a couple of ways. Maybe for some of you, like today was your desert road experience, and you realize really for the first time that this is a God who's been searching for you and has found you and loves you so much that he died for you. And you say yes to that today. And if that was your story, make your way to one of the crosses. And like several folks did last week, we're just seeing folks coming to Jesus and just say, I've decided. That's all you have to put. I have decided. And then just put your name so that we can follow that up. But just, I have decided. And there's a way to do that online, and we encourage you to do that. But for others of you, here's what I'd like to maybe challenge you to do, is to make your way to a cross today and to put, don't put their full name, just put the first name. No one can identify who it is, but just the first name. of someone who you know is on a desert road, and that the God of the universe is searching for them and wants to find them and wants them to realize exactly how much he loves them. And I want you, just as an act of faith, to say, God, you are a God who comes. You are a God who seeks us out. You are a God who finds us. And my prayer is that you are going to find Bob or John or Chris or Christy or whoever it is. And I just want to kind of give them to you. Just make your way to the cross and just do it. I think it would be awesome today. God, we're so thankful for what you are doing. Work in our midst right now. In the name of Christ, amen. Let's stand together.